We're going to turn once more to the book of Acts, continuing to read in and study Acts chapter 20. And you'll remember how last Lord's Day morning we found Paul hastening toward Jerusalem, but determined not to break his journey in any kind of significant way, but nevertheless desiring to speak to the elders of the churches in Ephesus. Paul invites them to a rendezvous with him at the seaport of Miletus, and there he addresses them. And we're going to continue to study Paul's address to the elders of Ephesus this morning. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. But we're going to back up and begin reading at verse 17 in order to have proper context for the words that we will be studying. So will you listen? Because here is the word of God. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.'" And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the confidence that Paul expresses in your word. It is a word that is able to build up. It is a word that is able to introduce to your people to the inheritance that is secured for them. And our Father, we pray that we might experience those life-giving effects of your word here this morning. We look to you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be instructed by the word of your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, landing at Miletus, sends out his invitation for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him there. It is a special meeting of the Presbytery of Ephesus. It's an extraordinary meeting of the Presbytery of Ephesus. And we might well imagine that as the elders make their way from Ephesus to the seaport town of Miletus, they are extremely curious to know what Paul will have to say to them, and anticipating that they're going to hear something that is very, very significant for them and profitable, not just for them, but for the churches, the congregations which they are serving. And of course, they are not in the least disappointed. Last Lord's Day morning, we saw how, as the elders gathered there with Paul, Paul reminded them of the example that he had set by his own ministry. And he calls on them to remember back to the time that he had labored in Ephesus. And we heard again from God's word this morning that the description of Paul's diligent, consistent, persevering, hard-working efforts through which the Holy Spirit was pleased to establish the church in the city of Ephesus, against all odds, it would seem, because Ephesus was a city rampant with paganism. It was a city dominated by the great temple to a pagan god, a city whose economy was driven by the idolatrous practices that went on there, and yet, nevertheless, God the Holy Spirit was pleased to establish the church of the Lord Jesus there in Ephesus. Now, Paul, having moved on, has left the church under the care of these elders, and we sense the passing of the apostolic baton to the elders of Jesus' church. The special office of apostle giving way to the ongoing office of elder in the church. And so Paul speaks to the elders about the work that he has done in Ephesus, reminding them how engaged in that work. And then Paul has words of exhortation for them, directing them to their duty and calling them to assume their responsibilities as elders. And if we were to boil down the message of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32 into the smallest possible and most concentrated form, we might say that Paul's words of exhortation to the elders of the churches at Ephesus were these: watch it. Now, lest you think I'm causing Paul to be rude, I don't want you to think that for a moment. Let me explain. One of our children, as they were learning to speak, developed a very useful and effective form of English, and great conciseness, but great directness. And so the way in which that child would communicate would be through sentences in which there was simply a subject and a verb. So we would hear things like "ball, kick it," or "cookie, eat it," or "book, read it." And this morning, Paul gestures and says, "Church of Jesus Christ, elders, watch it." The elders have a responsibility to watch over the church of the Lord Jesus. And in our verses this morning that we're going to focus on, Paul unpacks and unfolds that. In verses 28 and 31, Paul is going to explain that the elders are to watch the church of Jesus because it is very precious, something that is very precious. And then in verses 29 and 30, we're going to hear Paul remind them that they need to watch the church of Jesus Christ because while it is precious, it is under threat. And then in verse 32, Paul is going to give the rationale for this. The church is a church that is designed by God. And so the elders at Ephesus, the elders at Knox, or wherever else faithful elders of Jesus' church are to be found, are guided and directed by the word of God. They are to watch the church. And in fact, the word that Paul uses for elders in verse 28 is a word, episkopoi, and it's a word that means someone who watches, someone who oversees, someone who gives care. Someone, well, you may almost have noticed that the word episkopoi has embedded in it the word scope. The elders, the episkopoi, the overseers of the church, are to scope out. They're to keep a careful watch over the church. And we almost might imagine Paul painting a picture before these elders of someone scanning the horizon, looking out for the members of the flock, looking out for threats that might pose a risk to the flock. And so Paul says, brothers, elders, the church of Jesus Christ, watch it, and watch it because it is precious. And yes, we get some sense of the preciousness of the church as we hear the way Paul describes his own labors in verse 28, and then again in verse 31. Paul in verse 31 tells us that for 3 years, he reminds them of his ministry in Ephesus, for 3 years, says Paul, I did not cease night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Paul can point to his own labors, and he can say for 3 years, count them, for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to admonish. He was constantly laboring, he was constantly instructing, he was constantly exhorting, he was constantly encouraging, and he was doing so with the earnestness that called forth tears. Here was a passionate, caring ministry of toward those who were precious. Why are they precious? They're precious because they are obtained by the blood, says Paul. They were obtained by the blood of God. And as Paul points back to his ministry and how Paul labored and exerted, Paul could very easily have written that hymn that actually was written by Timothy Dwight. But speaking of the church, for her my prayers ascend, for her my tears will fall, to her my cares to her my thoughts and cares extend, till cares, and I'm really quoting that so badly, haven't I? For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils are given, till toils and cares shall end. Paul could have written that because Paul was someone who felt keenly the burden of responsibility to care for the flock of God. And he explains why that was, because the flock of God was a flock, says Paul in verse 28, the flock, the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. The church has been purchased at the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus. How precious is the church? The church is immeasurably and incalculably precious because she is purchased at the cost of the blood of the Lord Jesus. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, not with silver or gold. We might be able to quantify a value if it were simply in terms of silver or gold. But no, says Peter, the church is purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, a lamb without spot or blemish. The church is very precious because the church has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his precious bride. With his own love, he sought her, and for her life, he died. Jesus has come into this world to shed his blood. And when Paul in verse 28 speaks of God having shed his own blood, of course, Paul is laying before us the mystery of the incarnation, that God the Son, boys and girls, we've learned our children's catechism, haven't we? We know that God is a spirit. He has not a body like man. But for God to redeem a people, God the Son took a human body. God the Son took a human form with a real flesh, with real blood. And that blood was shed to redeem the church. Now, of course, what is true of the church collectively and corporately and generally is true of you individually, people of God. If you are here this morning as someone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, you might be tempted to measure your value by all kinds of yardsticks and using all kinds of metrics. You might look around you and you might feel inferior to others. You might say, I'm not as experienced as they are. You might say, I'm a lot less mature than they are. You might say, I don't have the particular skills and abilities that they have. Moreover, my life is a life that is shabby because of my sin. It's a life that is tainted by failure. It's a life that is broken. And so we're tempted to feel inferior. We're tempted not only to measure ourselves in wrong and unhealthy ways against other believers, but we're tempted to calibrate God's love for us. Isn't that right? In proportion to our abilities, to our skills, to our accomplishments, to how we present. Paul's teaching us that we shouldn't do that. If you're a Christian this morning, you have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Your value in the eyes of God is no greater or no less than any other of the redeemed people of God. So lift up your heads, people of God. You're not saved because of your accomplishments, your worth, your inherent value. You are saved at the price and cost of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And because of that wonderful price, that amazing price that has been shed to redeem sinners, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, watch the church of God. Keep guard over it. It is precious. It's a church that's been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is His church. A number of years ago, one of my sisters-in-law passed away, and she had two sheep. She had two sheep, and those two sheep were handed off to my mother. And now Ireland is blessed with a lot of sheep. We have plenty of them. But those two sheep got VIP treatment. Those sheep were waited on hand and foot. They were well cared for. And when my mom would explain why she gave so much attention to those sheep, she'd say, those are Glenda's sheep. They're important because they're her sheep. And Paul says, the flock of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the saints trusting in Jesus, they are precious. They are worthy of your attention and your care because they are Jesus' sheep. They belong to Him. He has shed His blood to redeem them. He's the one who owns them. So says Paul to his brother elders at Ephesus, watch them, look out for them carefully. In fact, in verse 28, Paul says that not only are they to look out for the flock of God, but they are to keep watch over themselves. And as we think of elders, now of course we can easily think of the Ephesian elders gathered in Miletus as Luke describes them for us, but it's good to remember that Jesus, who constantly provides for His church, has provided us with elders here at Knox. He has provided you with elders, elders who are keeping watch over the flock of God collectively, elders who are keeping watch over you individually as you are members of this congregation. Paul says to the elders, yes, you're to keep watch over the precious flock of God. You're to keep watch over yourselves as well, because the spiritual temper, the spiritual health of the congregation is going to be affected by the spiritual health of the elders. It would be a surprising thing if the health of the congregation overall is not affected or influenced by the spiritual health of the elders individually. So Paul says, elders, keep watch over yourselves and of the church of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So the elders have a responsibility to pay careful attention to themselves, but to all the flock. Now, what that means is this, and I'm addressing now not the elders specifically, but I'm addressing all who are here. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you profess yourself to be a Christian, then it is your responsibility and your privilege to be under the oversight of elders. The elders are to keep watch over themselves and all the flock. All the flock. All of these ones for whom Jesus died. And it's useful for us to explore from time to time, the indicators in our lives that we are truly Christians. Isn't that one of the issues that we struggle with? How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? Well, one of the evidences that someone is a Christian is that that person is willing to submit himself or herself to the oversight of the elders whom the Holy Spirit has appointed to provide care for their souls. The elders are to watch out for themselves and for all the flock, the whole flock, that flock for which the Lord Jesus died. The elders are to look out and watch out for it. So we might unfold from that some specific applications. Let me ask you very directly, brothers and sisters, who is looking out for you? Do you have elders? Are you submitting to elders? Have you committed yourself to the oversight of the elders whom God the Holy Spirit has raised up to provide the care that the precious blood-bought Church of Jesus requires? And let me press that just a little bit further. If indeed you have an elder and have submitted yourself to the oversight of godly church government, then remember those elders are watching out for you. So do you know that they've got your back? Have you shared with them the vulnerabilities that you're liable to, the areas where you're struggling spiritually, where they might well want to watch out for you in a particular way, to give you particular encouragement, to give you particular counsel, to give you the special guidance that you need because of the challenges that you're facing? And we all face challenges. Who's got your back? What's the role of the elders whom the Holy Spirit has raised up with a mandate to care for the precious blood-bought Church of Jesus? What role are they playing in that in your life? Do you willingly submit to, do you interact with your elder? Proverbs 18 verse 1 says that the individual who isolates himself, that individual seeks his own desires. Isn't that a great way for us to test the desires of our hearts? Do I have holy desires and aspirations? If I have, those are going to be things that I can talk about freely with my elder, with other brothers and sisters. But if the desires of my heart are selfish, wayward, ungodly, dishonoring to the Lord Jesus, then what will I do? I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to withdraw myself. I'm going to pull back. I'm going to shield myself from the God-mandated oversight of the elders who care for my soul. So the elders, Paul says, watch the flock because the flock is very precious. It's very precious. And Paul goes on to explain that that very precious flock is also a flock that is under threat. And that comes sharply into focus in verses 29 and 30. Paul warns the elders that the flock of God is a flock that is exposed to threats. There are dangers. And so Paul says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, Paul talks about wolves. He calls them fierce wolves. And you know, wolves always seem to have an adjective. Isn't that right? Boys and girls, one of the earliest things that we discover about wolves when we read the Mother Goose stories, we discover what kinds of things wolves are. And we discover that wolves are never just wolves. They are big, bad wolves. Isn't that right? And Paul's harping on that same chord because Paul says there are fierce wolves that will come in that will not spare the flock. These wolves are without mercy. Don't be deceived by them. Don't be deluded. Don't imagine that these wolves are anything other than a threat. They come in and they seek to ravage and decimate and destroy the flock. And the elders, says Paul, you elders, you are to stand guard. You are to be the defense, protecting the flock of God, that precious blood-bought flock. You are the wall of defense that is to protect the flock of God from dangerous, fierce wolves coming in from outside. And of course, that's the very thing that elders do by their teaching. They instruct you so that you can be on your guard, able to distinguish. Remember the words of Hebrews 5, verse 12, able to distinguish between good and evil. The elders teach and instruct the flock. The elders disciple the flock. The elders exercise the power of the keys that Jesus entrusts to them. And they exercise the power of the keys by conducting membership interviews. They exercise the power of the keys as they exercise discipline. They exercise the power of the keys as they receive and as they write letters of transfer, so that the flock of Jesus is guarded against dangers coming in from outside. And of course, if the elders act as a wall or as a barrier or as a defense, it is a wall that and a barrier that has a great big door in it, because the elders welcome with joy and thanksgiving those whom the Lord Jesus is saving. And Jesus, you remember, himself uses the imagery of the fold and the gate, the door into the fold. Be thankful that the fold that provides protection for the flock is a fold that has a great, I don't know how big it is, but has a door that is big enough for the sheep to be able to pass freely. And so the elders who form that shield and offer those protections, they do so in such a way that those who are truly the Lord's are received with joy and thanksgiving. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Now, remember what we've said about these elders. These are elders who have been called by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, or the Holy Spirit at work in our congregation, we think of that in very mystical kinds of terms and in wrong kinds of ways. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life when your elder asks you how you're doing, when the elder inquires how he can pray for you, because that elder has been raised up by the Holy Spirit to care for you. The Holy Spirit is at work among the people of Knox on a Thursday evening, like last Thursday evening, when the elders gather to care, to do the business of the flock, to care for the members of the congregation. These elders, raised up by the Holy Spirit, doing the work of protecting and caring for the flock, guarding the walls, opening the gate, watching over the people of God. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful thing for us not to be drawn aside into any false ideas about the working of the Holy Spirit in the church in ways that are chaotic and disorderly. The Holy Spirit works steadily and methodically through the elders whom he has raised up to be a blessing to you, the people of God. And so the elders are set in position to be able to protect from dangers without. But Paul says there are also dangers within. And Paul warns against wolves in sheep's clothing, doesn't he? He says in verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Even now, Paul has a very healthy understanding of sin. Paul believes in total depravity. It's good for us to believe in total depravity as well, and to realize that we each require accountability. Even the elders require accountability. That's why Paul says, keep watch over yourselves. The elders have elders. Did you know that? Elders have elders, and those elders are looking out for one another. They pray for each other. They inquire after each other. Because even elders are apt to sin, are liable to, Paul warns about the danger of those who speak twisted things, things that are unorthodox. Unorthodox. Remember when we talk about orthodoxy, what are we saying? We're talking about right doctrine, straight doctrine, doctrine that is straight, doctrine that is true. And here Paul is warning against those who come in speaking things that are that are twisted, where doctrines are twisted, where God's word is twisted, where truth is manipulated. And Paul is warning the elders to be on guard against that because, says Paul, those who profess such teachings swerve away from the faith. They step off the straight and narrow, so to speak, and they bring others, they take others along with them. That's an evidence of the work of the evil one. The evil one divides. The evil one scatters. Remember Jesus' words as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 12, where he says about the wolves who come in to snatch and scatter. They snatch, they scatter. They divide the flock. They cause the church to be separated. That's a great test for any of our actions, isn't it? It's a great test for our words. It's a great test for our attitudes. Do the things I say? Do the things I do? Do my interactions with the people of God have the effect of scattering, driving wedges? Jesus says that's the work of the wolves. Jesus, through Paul, reminds elders that they are to be on guard for those who might have that divisive effect within the flock, even within the, even with among the elders themselves. So, what's going to be the solution to that? Well, Paul is telling us, of course, the solution to that is that there be elders, men of men who are vigilant, men who are spiritually mature, and also that there be a plurality of elders. In other words, a church, a congregation doesn't have just one elder. Because one elder is liable to cause things to be skewed. A church has a multiplicity of elders, elders who are accountable to each other, elders who are answerable to each other, elders who check on each other. And let me just encourage you, the elders at on Knock Session do that. They inquire after each other. They check up on each other because Jesus has given them a mandate to keep watch for themselves, just as they're to keep watch for you. So let me take that and let me just unpack that for you in a few practical applications. What kinds of applications might flow from what we've just said? Well, pray for your elders. Be praying for your elders. Pray that the Lord Jesus will protect them. Pray that Jesus will protect them. Remember the words that are quoted in Matthew's gospel, and the devil is fully aware of them. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered. Tragically, that's all too true. Where elders fall, the sheep are liable to be scattered. Pray for the spiritual protection of your elders. Pray that the Lord will preserve the spirit of unity that Knox Session enjoys. That's a precious thing. That's a precious thing. Pray that the Lord will continue that. Pray that the Lord will give wisdom to the elders in their special responsibility to oversee and help the minister of the word in his duties. The elders have a responsibility to watch out for me, and I'm thankful for it. Pray that they'll be faithful in doing that, and that the congregation will benefit as a result of that. Pray for your elders. Pray that the Lord will raise up more elders. And be on the lookout for men who might be identifiable as those gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve as elders in Jesus' church. This is a high calling. We're looking for men who are spiritually mature, in whose lives the Holy Spirit is at work. And then here's a second area of application. Let me encourage you not just to pray for your elders, but let me encourage you to cooperate with them. Cooperate with them. You chuckle, but that is so important. The writer to the Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders, the leaders in the church, the elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. As those who are, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Elders are men with soft shepherd hearts, with compassionate hearts. They groan easily. They're easily made to groan. Paul speaks about the tears with which he ministered among the people in Ephesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, conduct yourself toward your elders so that they are not left groaning over you, because that's not going to be to your advantage. Don't make life difficult for them. And of course, it's tempting for us to say, well, they're the spiritual experts. Now, those of us who are elders probably feel far from being spiritual experts. But we look to the elders and say, well, they're the ones who have been set apart for a particular job with particular responsibilities. They can do it. They are able to chase after me when they need to chase after me. They're able to rein me in when I need to be reined in. They're able to find me when I need to be found. Let me encourage you that you have a responsibility in that as well. Sometimes when I'm out driving and going along on the highway, I happen to find myself behind one of those great big trucks, and all kinds of things written in those trucks, you know. And I'll see things like, we only hire professionals. I think, wow, that's great. This fellow in this great big monster truck knows exactly what he's doing, and that's fantastic. And then maybe I'll see something that says, safety is job number one. I think, that's great. That's great. And then I'll see the one that says, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. And then I remember that I have a responsibility to conduct myself in a certain way. Don't be in your elder's blind spot. Don't be in your elder's blind spot. Don't make it hard for him to discover what's going on. Don't make it hard for him to know where you're at in your spiritual life. Don't make it hard for him to find out what you're struggling with. He's there to help you. He's there to help you. Here's a third specific application. Now I'm addressing the men of the congregation. Consider your calling. Consider your calling. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone aspires, he says, first of all, this is a trustworthy saying. So Paul says, listen up. Here's a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. And I lay that before you. I lay that before some of you who are perhaps young men this morning, wondering how you might serve the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage you to aspire to the kind of spiritual maturity that whether or not you ever be called to serve as an elder, that whether or not you're set apart for that office, but strive for that level of spiritual maturity that marks you out as a godly man who could indeed serve Jesus' church as an elder. And you might think, well, that's a strange kind of ambition to have. But I want you to remember the thing that Paul reminds us of in verse 32, the last thing we want to see today. The church is a church that is designed by God. The church is designed by God. Now, I can imagine the elders there in Miletus as Paul is speaking to them and laying these weighty responsibilities before them. And here they are saying, well, how am I going to do this? How are we going to perform a task like this? These elders, remember, Paul has left them with this great, big, boisterous, bouncing baby in Ephesus. These congregations that are thriving and growing, and there's so much energy, and the church is expanding, and these elders, Paul's about to head off to Jerusalem. They're not going to see him again, and they're left with that responsibility, and maybe they're asking themselves, how in the world are we going to do this? How will we do this? And Paul says, verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his truth, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Paul says, you elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his truth. How are they going to do the work of elders? How are they going to care for the congregations of the church that are springing up and mushrooming in Ephesus? How are they going to do that? Does Paul say, no, I commend you to the pollsters and to the fruits of their surveys? Now I commend you to the experts in societal change. Now I commend you to those who are experts in cultural shift. Now I commend you to those who've got their finger to the wind trying to figure out what's going on culturally and societally and among the people of Ephesus. No, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his truth, because we do church according to the pattern that God has set down for us in his word. And so these elders are committed to the word of God's truth. The word that Paul says is able to build you up. And we remember that Paul has a great confidence in God, the working of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul speaks of God's word, which is at work in you who believe. And Paul is confident that the word of God, Jesus, remember, the great king and head of his church, who rules over his church by his word and spirit. And Paul directs the elders to the word of God with the assurance that they can have confidence in assuming the weighty responsibilities of caring for the flock of God as God guides and directs them according to his word. As they build up the church according to the instructions, the blueprint, so to speak, that is set down in Scripture. That's so important. If we were to design a church for the 21st century, what would that church look like? I'll let you think about that for a moment. What would it look like? It would be a church that would be, well, maybe your thoughts rise to a more elevated level than mine. But you might think, well, it's a church that's going to be in tune with what is popular in society at large. You might think it is a church that allows a lot of room for self-expression, that allows me to be myself, that it's going to be a church in which people are looking to wait on me hand and foot. It is a church that's going to allow me a lot of scope for independence. It's going to be very responsive to cultural trends. It's going to set a premium on that which is novel. It's going to be skeptical of the lessons of the past. And Paul says the church is a church that is to be shaped according to the word of God. Oh yes, it's a church that is relevant to the culture, but not shaped by it. It's a church shaped by the word of God. And so Paul directs the elders to the word of God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And of course, we might then ask, if we were thinking of elders, if we were creating the office of elder, how might we go about it? How might we identify those who are suitable for the office of elder? And of course, this is where the leadership lessons of the world lead us so sadly astray. We would say we are looking for individuals who are power figures. We're looking for individuals who are independent thinkers. We're looking for individuals who've got larger-than-life personalities. We're looking for individuals who are able to get other people to do what they want. Those are the kind of people we want. And Jesus says, those who serve in the church, those who lead in the church, are those who are servants of all, because that is the model that Jesus, the great shepherd of the flock, sets before us. That is the example that Jesus gives to us. Jesus took the form of a servant. And the leaders of the church are men who have servant hearts. Men who are not seeking their own interests. Remember Paul in Philippians chapter 2, not seeking their own interests, but seeking the interests of others. They are men who are team players, who are able to submit to one another as brother elders, and who seek to serve the flock for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And so, as Paul charges the elders gathered at Miletus, Paul reminds them that this amazing responsibility to which they've been called to care for the precious blood-bought church of Jesus. That responsibility is a responsibility that is directed by the Word of God. And these elders, remember Peter tells us that elders are to be examples to the flock. The elders who serve you are examples teaching you how to serve. The elders who submit to one another are examples teaching you to submit to one another out of love for the Lord Jesus. The elders who give of themselves are an example to you, teaching you to give of yourself, because Jesus says, and we'll hear about this next Lord's Day, Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul says that God is able, you elders, God is able to give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Peter picks up on that again in 1 Peter chapter 5, when in verse 4 he says, when the great shepherd, remember Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd who provides under shepherds. If you have Jesus as your good shepherd, you have elders as your under shepherd. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you elders will receive the unfading crown of glory. The reward comes from the Lord Jesus, and we look to him. Pray that your elders will do that, that they will persevere in their work, and that as far as the flock of God is concerned, that they will watch it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing care that the Lord Jesus takes of his sheep. We thank you for the purchase price by which we've been redeemed, but now we thank you for the full and ample provision that Jesus makes for us. We pray that we might with joy receive the care, the love, the protection that's provided for us by those whom the Holy Spirit has appointed to be the overseers, the caregivers for our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.